I received an email from a guy who looks kind of like me, only he's got less hair. Nobody here, by the way. I have to be careful because he carries a gun, you say. He sent me this email with a caption. He said he thought I could use a laugh. So I'm going to share some of these with you, all right? The reason why I'm going to share some of these with you is because I want to show you that words have power, all right? We may not think they do sometimes, but they have power. They can be powerful in a good way. They can be powerful in a negative way, correct? All right? So I want you to listen to some of these postings on church signs, all right? Here we go. The fact that there's a highway to hell and only a stairway to heaven says a lot about the anticipated traffic numbers. Another sign said, God didn't create anything without a purpose, but mosquitoes come close. Boy, you guys don't like corny jokes today. Here's another one. Don't give up, exclamation point. Moses was once a basket case. Let me give you just a couple of more. Jesus is coming, look busy. Actually, there's a lot of truth in that. This one is one of my favorites. Come hear our pastor. He's not very good, but he's quick. You laughed at that one. Noah was a brave man to sail in a wooden boat with two termites. Think about it. There was another one here that was really cracked me up, especially in light of the political climate. Jesus is coming, hopefully, before the election. Here's another one of my favorites. We are still open between Christmas and Easter. Okay. All right. Mary Lou, this one's for you. Don't criticize your wife's judgment. See whom she married. And here's my all-time favorite. This is Cape Coral Community Church, by the way. That's where Sharon's in that area this weekend with the kids. This is what they put on their sign. Now is a good time to visit our pastors on vacation. I want to suggest to you, words can tell a lot about us. Isn't that true? Some of you folks that might be a little bit on the younger, older side, did I cover that right? You may have had reason to go see a cardiologist, correct? Cardiologist, of course, is a physician of a heart for the heart, and typically he or she will take a EKG. You know what an EKG is? An electrocardiogram, to see if the electrical mechanism of the heart is working correctly. Believe it or not, the heart has an electrical mechanism. Tom can correct me if I'm wrong, but the EKG measures the electrical impulses, and it could indicate in some cases also if the heart might be ischemic. You know what ischemic means? That means maybe part of the heart is not getting blood because of a clogged blood vessel. I want to suggest that in some ways, many times, that the words that come out of our mouth can indicate our spiritual heart condition. You know why? Because what comes out of our mouth originates in the heart. And if our heart's not right, if our heart it isn't in tune with God, we're gonna start using words that are not really good and healthy, and we can really do damage with our words. Words are powerful. How do I know that? Well, because the Bible says so in many places. And I'm just gonna pick on a few places if you indulge with me here. In In the beginning, Genesis, when God created everything that we see around us, what does it say? God said, and it was there. The power of God's word, all he had to do was speak it. And he created, ex nihilo is the word that she used, but out of nothing. He created out of nothing. God's powerful word. God's word is always powerful, isn't it? It's always powerful. The embodiment of Jesus is that Jesus is the word of God in the flesh. And Jesus says, when he was on this earth, that every word he uttered came from the Father's heart. I would say that Jesus being the living word, capital W, if you will, reveals to us the heart of his own Father, of God. He came to speak the truth in grace. He came to, in grace and truth, the scripture says. So words are powerful. Words are powerful. Now listen, I'm not talking about the occasional slip up. If you're a klutz like me, and you have, you're trying to do something with a hammer and nails and you hit your thumb, you may say something that is not really too pleasing. I'm talking about a pattern of speech. You know, when you go to the cardiologist, he takes a baseline initially, and then you go again and he looks to see if there's any changes. Well, he's looking for patterns. That's what he's looking for. If our pattern of speech, and if we're honest with ourselves and we say, our speech is getting bad more often than not, hey, we got a problem. We got a problem. And the problem is with the heart. Now listen, parents, some parents over the years have come to me and said, I can't believe the language my kid's using. And I said, well, what do you use in the house? And they don't always pick it up like that. I know that. All you have to do is substitute teach at the high school one day, and you'll see what the vocabulary is. However, modeling in the house, the language you want to hear is very important. It's extremely important. And it shows our heart condition. So I want to go over this passage with you. I'll bring you through rather quickly. And we're looking at King Saul at this point. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 14. We're going to start at verse 15. I'm sorry. No, that's incorrect. We're going to start at verse 24. My error. So starting at verse 24. Saul is starting to show the cracks in his personality. He's starting to show the fact that he wants to make himself look good without any regard for what God wants. Right. Sound familiar? Okay. In other words, Saul has a pride issue. He has an ego issue, to the point where it started to cause contention between him and his son, Jonathan. Now, Jonathan happened to be a young man who had a heart for the Lord. And you're going to see some difference in language here. You're going to see how God develops this. Let me take you through this, starting at verse 24. Yeah, thank you. Now the Israelites were in distress because Saul had bound the people under an oath. Here's the oath. Cursed be anyone who eats food before evening comes, for I have before I have avenged myself on my enemies. Let me give you the scenario here. Israel was in conflict with the Philistines. And Saul, being the king, the leader of the army, a tired army, by the way, issues this foolish vow saying, anyone who eats food before evening comes, before I avenge my enemies, will be cursed. Let me ask you a question. How long before you go without food do you start to feel it? These were troops. This was the army. They were tired from fighting. And you start to see Saul's callous words here. First of all, he never consulted God on this. Second of all, he said, I'm doing this, and look at the word that's in there. Before what? I have avenged myself on my enemies. So none of the troops tasted food. Well, listen, it's 20 after 11, and some of you are starting to get restless and saying, I want to eat. You know? And I understand that. If you don't have, first of all, most of us don't eat healthy, but if you're eating healthy, you need food for energy, correct? Goes on to say, the entire army entered the woods. There was honey on the ground. Food was all around them, right? They went into the woods. They saw the honey oozing out. And yet no one put his hand to his mouth because they feared the oath. How foolish. Let me ask a question. How many times do we use unwise words? How many times do we say something without even consulting God about it or to see what he has to say about it? And any time I've done it, I've gotten myself in trouble. How about you? This starts to snowball, okay? We use unwise words. Unwise words will always lead to unwise actions. Always. There's no other way. It says, but Jonathan, Saul's son, had not heard his father and had bound the people up that his father had bound the people up with an oath. So he reached the end of his staff that was in his hands and dipped it in the honeycomb. And he raised it to his mouth and his eyes brightened. You know why? He got sugar in his system, right? He started to feel energy again. Well, okay. Then one of the soldiers told him, your father bound the army under strict oath, saying, cursed be anyone who eats food today. This is why the men are faint. How in the world did the king expect his men to fight? How in the world could a king or a leader give that order without even consulting what God wanted? And this becomes more tragic as we go on. Jonathan said, listen to this. This is a son talking about his father. My father has made trouble for the country. See how my eyes brighten when I tasted a little honey. How much better would it have been if the men had eaten today some of the plunder they took from the enemies? Would not the slaughter of the Philistines have been even greater? Wow. Wow. Unwise words always lead to unwise actions. Listen to what I'm going to say. The word of God has to be our strength. Has to be. We go without the word of God, we become weak. We become spiritually weak. We become spiritually anemic. Our spiritual heart starts to suffer. Without the word of God, we become self-centered. That's what Saul's issue is here. We become self-centered. It's all about me. You know, the world revolves around me. No, it doesn't. And without the word of God, we actually become deceitful. You know why? Because we start making these oaths and all of these things in our own wisdom with foolish words. And then we gotta start to blame somebody when it doesn't work. Isn't that true? It's never my fault. Never my fault. It's your fault or your fault or your fault. And this is the entanglement we can get into. Let me go on from here. Okay. That day, after the Israelites had struck down the Philistines at Michmash and Haijalon, you'll have a quiz later. They were exhausted. They pounced and plundered, taking sheep and cattle and calves. They butchered them on the ground and ate them together with the blood. This was a no-no in the Levitical law. God, for their own health purposes, said that if you eat meat, make sure the blood is drained out of it. It was a health issue. And these guys were so ravenous at this point and so hungry, they could care less. Now, we don't know from scripture. I don't know how many people got sick from this. I don't know, you know, what happened, but this is what it led to. And then it gets worse. It says, then someone said to Saul, look, the men are sinning against the Lord by eating meat with blood in it. You have broken faith, Saul said. Roll a large stone over here at once. They said, go out among the men and tell them, each of you bring me your cattle, your sheep, and slaughter them here and eat them. Do not sin against the Lord by eating meat with blood still in it. Now, here's one of the subtleties in the passage. One moment you have Saul making his own directives. Now, when he gets in trouble, what does he want to do? So let's talk to God. Well, he skipped that step before, right? And now he's saying, let's talk to God. Now, listen to me. We're going to see this more probably next week. But what we're going to see is that when we get stuck in this trap of unwise and foolish words, we separate ourselves from the Word of God, the wisdom of God, the guidance of God. What happens ultimately is that we don't want to lose face with anybody. So you know what we do? We do whatever it takes to look religious. I'm going to build an altar now. Yeah. Years ago, I had a man show up at the last church I pastored. Hadn't seen him for probably 15 years prior to that. And he came up to me after the service and he says, Pastor, I'm ready to go door to door telling people about Jesus. And I looked at him and said, where have you been for 15 years? And he said, well, you know, life happens and this and that. I said, why are you ready? What changed? Oh, no, I'm just, you know, God's giving me a new zeal. And I said to him, what have you done? And he said, what do you mean? I said, you're not telling me this because you love the Lord. You're telling me this because you think you have to make up for something that you have done. And unfortunately, he had been living in a relationship with someone, not coming to terms with it, and started to feel guilty about it, and thought by doing this, God would like him again. No, deal with the issue. Get right with God. Saul's not dealing with the issue. He's starting to mount a case now to keep face and to keep his pride going. Look what happens. So everyone brought his ox that night and slaughtered it there. Then Saul said, build an altar to the Lord. It was the first time he had done this. Now, he'd been king for some years now. And it's the first time that he's done this. So it's almost like, I could be wrong here. If you want to correct me, I'll stand corrected. It's almost like Saul says, I got to be careful here. I brought, in his own mind, he's saying, I might have brought this on myself. So let me kind of go to God and let's make a deal. Okay? Reminding me how many times maybe I or maybe we have treated God like Monty Hall. Remember Monty Hall? Some of you are too young. Let's make a deal. Lord, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. Or, Lord, I'm in trouble here. Theologians, by the way, in the 19th century, looked at some of these passages and they said, when we are not walking with the Lord as we should, we make God, and this is their words, not mine, a spare tire God. When we feel like we're going flat and one of our tires is blue, that's when we go to the Lord and take him out of the trunk and put a tire on, when we should have been walking with the Lord in the first place. This is what's happening here. Saul said, let's go down and pursue the Philistines by night and plunder them till dawn, and let us not leave one of them alive. Do whatever seems best to you, they replied. But the priest, and this wasn't even a good priest, but he had sense. The priest said, let us inquire of God here. Wow, the voice of reason, finally. Let's inquire of God here. Let us go. Oh, sorry, didn't. It's not going. There we go. So Saul asked, shall I go down and pursue the Philistines? Will you give them into Israel's hands? This is probably one of the saddest verses in all the Bible. But God did not answer him that day. God did not answer him that day. Whoa. Boy, now where are you? God, he went to God. And God wasn't being cruel here. God wanted to teach Saul a lesson. He wanted Saul to take responsibility for what he did, to learn from it, and then to go on. Huh. But it even gets worse now. It even gets worse. Look. Saul therefore said, "Come here, all of you who are leaders of the army, and let us find out what sin has been committed today. As surely as the Lord who rescues Israel lives, even if the guilt lays with my son Jonathan, he must die." He was willing to even kill his own son for his own mistake. You and I know there were dictators in the Middle East who ruled like this. There are some in Asia who are ruling like this. They don't care. You're a threat to my power, you're out of here. You're gone. You're never heard from again. Saul was willing to do this to his own son, but not one of them said a word. Saul then said to all the Israelites, "You stand over there. I and Jonathan, my son, will stand over here. Do what best seems to you." And I'm going to bring you through this kind of quick. Then Saul prayed to the Lord, the God of Israel, "Why have you not answered your servant today? If the fault is in me or my son, respond with the Urim. But if the men of Israel are at fault, respond with the Thummim." The priests wore a vest. These were to refer to the stones that represented each tribe of Israel. So Jonathan and Saul were taken by lot, excuse me, and then the men were cleared. Saul said, "Cast a lot between me and Jonathan." And Jonathan was taken. In other words, pointed to Jonathan. He had tasted the honey. Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what you have done." Jonathan said, "I tasted a little honey with the end of my staff, and now I must die?" Saul said, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if you do not die, Jonathan." How horrible. He was willing to sacrifice his own son to keep face. He was willing to sacrifice his own son for pride. He was willing to sacrifice his own son to appear holy. How deep the sin nature goes. But the men finally spoke up and said to Saul, "Should Jonathan die? He was brought about this great deliverance in Israel? Never. As surely as the Lord lives, not a hair on his head will fall to the ground. For he did this day with God's help." You catch that? Jonathan was walking with God. Saul wasn't. Men finally recognized it. So the men rescued Jonathan, and he was not put to death. Oh, wow. Saul stopped pursuing the Philistines and withdrew to his own land. You know what Saul did here? He picked up his marbles and he went home. He picked up his marbles and he went home. Put his tail between his legs and he went home. It says, after Saul had assumed rule over Israel, he fought against enemies on every side. None of these were the Philistines, by the way. Notice this. They were enemies of Israel, but not the Philistines. Moab, the Ammonites, Edom, king of Zobah, and the Philistines, finally. But he and Jonathan started that battle with the Philistines, could not win it. In fact, that's where Saul met his fate. David had to come along and finish it. Saul fought valiantly, defeated the Amalekites, delivering Israel from the hands of those who plundered them. Now listen. Unwise words will always lead to unwise actions. Unwise actions lead to unfortunate consequences. Here's how they can lead to unfortunate consequences. Unwise words can divert us from God. It can distract us from God. It can divert our focus. Unwise words can result in a superstitious and superficial faith. That's what Saul had. He had a superstitious and superficial faith. Unwise words can make us blind to our own sin. And unwise words can result in blame shifting. It's not my fault. Not my fault. You know, I hate to do this, and I don't want to get bogged down in this, but I wonder, not taking sides here, but I wonder in Washington, D.C., what could get done if everybody didn't blame everybody else? I wonder what can get done. I wonder what can get done in families when we stop blame shifting and start taking responsibility and walk with the Lord by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit, letting the Word of God inform us, give us wisdom, letting the Word of God direct us, letting the Word of God direct our words to others. What do you think can happen? Jesus modeled that for us, by the way. When he modeled it for us, he took 12 men who were not scholars. He took 12 hardworking men, regular men, and taught them the power of the Word of God. 12 men changed the whole world. Just think what can happen in the family. What can happen in a church? What can happen in a community? What can happen in our country? So, I got to ask this question. Only you can answer this. You don't have to answer it loud, you know, out loud. But only you can answer this. How is our spiritual EKG today? I think sometimes we would do well. I'm not saying do this all the time. I think sometimes we would do well if we recorded our words for a day. Right? I don't know how you feel, but years ago in seminary, when we went and they started to teach us how to preach and all of that, they used to record us on video. I hated it. I couldn't. Joey once found the VCR tape. How many of you remember VCRs? All right. He found a VCR tape of my first message I did at seminary many years ago. And my hands moved so much, he put it on fast forward and everybody was cracking up. I hated hearing my voice. I hated watching myself, but it can be very revealing. You know who's good for this? Kids. When kids are very young, they are very quick to point out the inconsistencies in our speech. Maybe we need to listen. I suspect that if you and I are spending time with God in His Word and in prayer, our words might be more seasoned with truth and grace. I suspect that if you and I are willing to yield to the Holy Spirit, you and I would have a healthier spiritual heart. I suspect that if you and I are obedient to God through the power of the Holy Spirit, we would continue to have a deeper love for Jesus Christ and His Word. What do you think? What do you think? Only you can answer that question. I find myself every time I wake up, I should say every time God wakes me up in the morning, I have, like Joshua, he said, choose this day who you will serve. Only you, and it's a daily thing. Sometimes it's an hourly thing, isn't it? But it's a daily thing. Choose you today who you will serve. We never arrive at the point where we don't have to ask that question anymore. We're never there because our sin nature can run so deep, and all it takes is a few circumstances to get us off track. But I want to suggest it's not a bad question to ask in the morning. Who are we going to serve today? Are we going to serve Jesus? Are we going to do that? Are we going to do that in the workplace? Are we going to do that in the home? Are we going to do that in the community? Are we going to do that in a way that glorifies him no matter where we are? Somebody said before, and I can't remember, I don't know if it was words of the song or it might have been in what BJ read, I'm not sure. But the phrase was used, take Jesus with you. Take Jesus with you. I would imagine that if we had that mentality, some of the stuff we say or do, we might revise. If we think Jesus is right here with us, which he is in reality, correct? If we think he's right here with us and we say, okay, I'm going to say something here. What will he say when I say this? Will it bring honor to him? Will it glorify him? Not only our words, but our actions too, correct? There was a sign, I can't remember where it is, one of the churches in town, something to the effect that if you feel God abandoned you, it asks the question, who moved? Who moved? Well, we moved. We moved. Words are important. Words are important. And the men, you know, on Tuesday night in the men's group, we don't sit there and swear all night long, okay? In the men's group, I constantly remind them and myself that our language matters. Our language matters. And it doesn't matter if you say, well, I say these words, but they don't mean anything. Guess what? Yeah, they do. Our language matters. It matters to God. It matters to us. It matters to our family. And it matters to others. There was a survey done by some university, I can't remember which one right now, that said when young people get proper encouragement, not flattery, proper encouragement, they do a whole lot better emotionally, spiritually, and physically. I want to suggest to you that's not just for young people. I want to suggest to you that's for all people. When we're able to give proper encouragement to people, not flattery. Flattery is to get what you want. Encouragement is to lift them up. Okay? When we can do that for each other, then our words will be seasoned with grace and truth of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. As they come up, I'm going to ask you to stand.